And then go back to John 17. I do hope and pray and trust that you will receive something of what I believe the Lord is blessing me with as I meditate upon these words. No word of God is without its glory, is it?
Without its what?
Without its glory.
Oh, amen.
But it seems like there are some parts of the Word of God that just blesses our hearts really more than others. And this 17th chapter has been one of those as I've meditated upon. But we'll begin again this morning with verse 1 and try to read down through verse 15, I guess. So, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As I have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men that which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
Amen.
And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Wonderful words that Jesus speaks from the very beginning. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. I think about this more and more all the time. And I realize that unless what we do glorifies God, then it's not of God. Does that make sense? I believe that's what Christ is really teaching us here. What the Father gave unto him to do glorified the Father, right? And so he makes the statement that he does nothing except what he hears from where?
The Father.
From the Father. Dearly beloved, that is the way we must be as the children of God, and indeed we will be that way more and more, as the writer of the Proverbs says, that light shines how? More and more unto the coming day. It just gets brighter and brighter. We grow in grace as well as knowledge, but this is the mark of the true child of God, is that everything that he does ultimately is going to glorify the Father. If it doesn't glorify the Father, then it's not of God, and we need to repent of it, don't we? So we glorify him. It's a wonderful thought then, but we have said before, the first five verses here are mainly for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows the relationship between Father and Son. But beginning at verse 6, it becomes more so that it applies to you and me and to the people of God from all times and in all places, doesn't it? Because as Christ is, so are we, right? First John, chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is," what is the last phrase? "So are we," where? "In this world." Now this is an amazing statement, isn't it? Yes, in the third chapter he does say, "For when we shall see him, we shall be as he is, because we shall see him as he is." There certainly is a sense in which we're going to be perfected. But now, right now, and this is something that people need to understand, and you know, God's people will understand it. But we are blessed in him, as J.C. has pointed out last Sunday and again today. We sit with him in heavenly places when? Right now. I hope that's what we're doing here this morning. I hope that we're sitting in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better place that you can sit, is there? No better place that you can be than heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But for instance, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 13, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, that sounds like a future tense, and in a sense it is a future tense, but that's what most people, where they make their big mistake, is that they think that the salvation that is afforded to us through Jesus Christ is for all practical purposes, it's for after this life. But it's not, is it? As it's been pointed out, and we state this over and over again, and it's good for us to get this in our heads, is that life that is in Christ is now. So if we go up here in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken" what? "Your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. So now, as Christ then was raised from the dead, and we could go to Romans chapter 6, certainly, right? And he says, all that are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. But as Christ was raised from the dead, what about us? So we are also raised from the dead through the living Spirit of God, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he died once unto what? Sin, but he lives unto God. Does that rejoice your heart?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it does. And we're going to get into that a little bit more right down here in a couple of verses later. But right now, we just want to emphasize again, or think about it. You know, we're really not teaching anything that we don't know by the Spirit of God already. All we're doing is reveling in the truth of it. It's not anything that's strange to any of us. As far as I know, I hope it's not. But we revel in it. And we're going to get to that a little more in just a moment. But what it comes down to in verse 6 again, he says, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now here is a key element of our salvation, isn't it? That we have known, that we know that all things, right? Whatsoever that has been given to Christ come from where? Come from the Father. We know that to be a fact. And that is what keeps us continually on that path with our eyes looking upward and not on the things of this world. I tell you what, the things of this world are discouraging, aren't they? But those things which are above are not discouraging. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, you know, again, let me just stop right here for a minute of thought on this thing of the first resurrection. Isn't this talking about the first resurrection?
Exactly.
Must you not be raised again? Are you not raised again the first time in this world? During this life, we are raised. Isn't that what he's talking about here? Isn't that what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8? It's throughout the scriptures, really, isn't it? When you get to looking at it. But here it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. That's the question. Are you risen with him? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because you're dead. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which we also walk. And folks, we need to remember this occasionally, don't we? Why? Because it sure brings you down to a place of humility. You can't say, I can. But you can say, God. in the which we also walk sometime when we lived in them. But that living was dying, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was dead. So, here's what we're at then. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Why? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me.
Amen.
This is what keeps us then. It always keeps us. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by what? By the power of God through
faith.
Unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, sometimes people get confused on these kind of things because God talks in the way that he talks. But our salvation is as secure now as it will ever be. And our joy is just going to increase. But there is a sense again, and that's what we're going to see as we get on down in our text verses, that the joy of Christ is fulfilled in us when? Right now. Right now. And yet, there is going to be a time. But it's the same. It's the same as Christ reigning right now. Is there a sense in which he is going to reign in a different way? Sure there is. As the Apostle Paul says, the time is coming when he is going to do what? He's going to show. Now, but who's he going to show it to? He's going to show who is the only God, right?
Yeah.
He is going to show who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But who is he going to show it to? Is he going to show it to you? You already know that, right? He's going to show it to the world that has denied him for however many years that this world has stood. He's going to show it to them, but not to us. We're going to see it in a much more glorious fashion, but we already know it. That's what we're looking forward to. That's why we're here today, is to rejoice in the knowledge that God is our Lord and Savior. And we are kept by that word which he has given unto us. And how important is the Word of God? How important is this Bible? How ought we to cherish this Bible? How ought we to take advantage of the great opportunity that we have, you and I, that we have to meditate in the Word of God? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. I think there is a subtle difference, again, between the term receive and accept. there seems to be, at least to me, there seems to be something special about receiving something. It becomes more personal. He has given power unto everyone, and the power to be the sons of God unto everyone that does what? Accepts Him. That receives Him. You see, there are a lot of people today that accept the fact that Christ is. There are a lot of people today that accept the fact that God is, right? But according to Hebrews chapter 11, that's not sufficient, is it? For he that would come to God must first believe, yes, that He is.
And
a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There must be a receiving, not just an accepting, but a receiving of Him. And that's what it is about the Word. You see, there are a lot of people, again, that accept the fact that this is the Word of God. But they don't receive it into or unto themselves. But if we are His people, we do. We receive that Word, and it lives in us. And we live by it, right? Because the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 39, well, verse 38 to begin with, He says, now the just shall live by faith. I wonder where we heard that before. Well, Habakkuk says it, doesn't he? The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but what? Unto them, but we are of them, rather, that believe what? To the saving of the soul. We have received the Word of God. Now, why do we receive the Word of God? Why do you receive the Word of God? Why is, what makes you, Brother Dale, again? Who made you to differ?
Unto the God in whom we believe.
Yeah. But it's because that we are different, right?
Yes.
That we receive the Word of God. As we're considering this and thinking about this, meditating upon this, the thoughts come to me that we receive, what does he say? We receive them, and we know surely that they came out from thee, that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Why do we do that? It's simply because the Word of God, are agreeable unto the nature that God has given to us.
Yeah. New creatures.
Sir?
New creatures.
His Spirit.
His Spirit dwells within us. We have we are partakers of His
divine nature.
That His commandments are not grievous unto us. They're just opposite, aren't they? Our soul rejoices in them. I think it can probably not be stated any better than what the psalmist takes it in the 19th chapter of the Psalms, right? You know where I'm going to. But here's what he says. The law, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then he says, more to be desired are they than what? Than gold, yea, than much refined gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, thy servant is warned, right?
Yeah.
And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who believes that?
God's people.
God's people believe it. Those words are agreeable to us. We're not fighting against that. We are indeed coming to the light that it might be made manifest that our sayings are wrought in Christ or God. No, that our deeds are wrought in God. The question is, again, who hath made thee together? But in saying that, he implies what? We are different. Yes, we rejoice in confessing that it is all of God. But we also rejoice in confessing that he has made us and is making us in his image, in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is it that causes us to receive those words and to know that Christ has come from God, that he was sent of God, is because that his word is agreeable to our very nature, to our spirit, to our souls. We are delighted in the word of God. So what does Christ say? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, this verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which hast given me, for they are thine, doesn't require a whole lot of exegesis among us, I don't think, does it? I mean, this is sovereign grace, pure and simple, isn't it? And we believe it. So, you know, it doesn't take I'm not going to have to go through the Bible and prove the sovereignty of God to you and to me this morning. We know this. We have received it. And we believe it and rejoice in it again because it is agreeable to our nature. But we can stop and revel in it a little bit, can't we?
Sure, it's a comfort.
How comforting it is. again, certainly he was speaking first and foremost here about those disciples that he was speaking to at that time. But again, because that same Spirit that dwelt in them dwells in us, he certainly is including us in those words, isn't he? And if there's any doubt that he is including us in those words, we could go down to verse 20 and remove all doubt, doesn't it? Neither pray I for these alone, but for who? For them also which shall believe on me through their word. But as we look, as we think about this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Are you glad this morning that you can find yourself in those words? In that prayer of the Lord Jesus. I think about the Apostle Peter, and I think about when Christ said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Dear beloved, he is praying for all those disciples at this point, that their faith fail not, because he understood what they were going to face. And here's the wonderful thing. Christ, our Lord, our Savior, here is not concerned for himself, but he is concerned for his disciples. He is concerned for those sheep which God has given him, and he is concerned to keep them from the evil one, right? That's where we really ended our reading in verse 15. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. Same thing, isn't it? But this is what Christ is concerned about. But folks, he's concerned about us too, because we have been given to him by the Father, and he is jealous over us.
For the bride.
Sir?
We are the bride.
We are the bride. Is jealousy sometimes good?
Sure.
Yeah. I tell you, I kind of like it when my wife shows some little, you know, sometimes a little bit of jealousy. I think it shows that she really cares about me or for me. And I'm not talking about suspicion and that type of thing, but I'm talking about a claim, a rightful claim, you see? And that's what Christ, he's jealous over us, because he has a rightful claim to us. He has lived and died and rose again and has suffered the penalty of our sins, because the Father has given us to him and we are his. And that's what he's saying again. All mine are thine and thine are mine, right? And so first of all, we see that he and the Father are what? They're one. But whatever is of God is of Christ, and whatever is of Christ is of God. And that especially pertains to the fact that we are His children, His people. And as Bruce said, yes, we are the bride. Which brings up another, you know, subject that is so far out. And I'm not going to get into it a lot. But, you know, there are people that try to divide the body of Christ. You do realize that, don't you? And there are many people today that, on the one hand, they say this group is the bride of Christ and this group is not the bride of Christ. But they're saved. They're all saved, but one is the bride and the other not the bride. Foolishness.
Some go in the city, some
out of the city.
Mormons.
So what kind of foolishness is that? Is that what Christ is teaching here in this 17th chapter? No. It isn't at all, is it? He doesn't teach it in the 10th chapter either, does he? He doesn't teach it anywhere. It's foreign. It's absolutely foreign to the thought of God. The thoughts of God are the thought of God. It is not Godly. It is not Godlike. It simply isn't. All mine are thine. Every one of them. And thine are mine. Now, I think I've mentioned this before, that Dorothy and myself and Joel experienced several times this man that from Ohio that used to preach that there were two different sheepfolds, that God had his sheepfold and Christ had his sheepfold. Well, this doesn't say that, does it? No, all mine are thine and thine are mine. Doesn't matter. But here is the crux of the matter. And I am glorified in them. It simply brings out one more time that what we do that is of God is for the purpose of glorifying Christ. But what is it that makes Christ glorious in our eyes, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our spirit? What is it that makes Christ glorious to us? It is the fact that He is the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, and that He has perfected life from the Father. We like that life. Again, we rejoice in that life that Christ lived. We think it was a glorious life. And that life that Christ lived was the Word, wasn't it? So that all the counsel of God, whatever it is, for the day we're not questioning it. We want to know Christ better. If I can put it that way, but we're not questioning it. We believe it.
Mm-hmm. We don't study to argue.
No.
We study simply to worship.
To know what He said. I used to marvel, and I guess it's still probably the same way. But I remember in the Lutheran church, every time they'd have one of these synodical meetings, one of the first things that they would do would you know, vote as to whether or not it was solo scriptura. What does that mean?
Only the scripture.
Only the scripture. We just, that's what the, only the scripture. We declare that it's only the scripture. And yet, where are they? No, we're not of those that draw back unto perdition, are we? But of those that believe to the saving of the soul. I love the 119th Psalm, and we won't have time this morning to read the whole 119th Psalm, but in verse 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Then he says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, let me ask you this. How difficult is it to walk in a way that you delight in? Isn't that amazing? It says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed," right, "after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation," according to what? "According to thy word." In the 148th verse, he says, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Verse 152, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them," for how long?
Forever.
Now we could just go on reading more and more there, but we don't really need to, do we? But we revel in the fact that God, that Christ, rather, has prayed for us, and that he has declared that we are his because the Father has given us to him, and he is able to keep us. So he is actually teaching once again the same thing that he taught in chapter 10, right? Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then how does he end it?
I and my Father are one.
Alright, then all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now, again, I think most of the time when people think about being, you know, glorified, they're thinking about what they're going to be. But folks, we're not going to be glorified except as Christ is in us.
Amen.
There is no glory outside of Jesus. No glory outside of God. Whatever is of God that is in us, that's the glory. Has nothing to do with me. It's the Father through the Son, as He is revealed in us by the Spirit. That is the glory. Now, how much of the glory of God do we want? Do we desire? Are we seeking? You know, I don't know. I don't know how much of the glory of God that can be in me and revealed in me. But whatever it is, that's what I want. But I will say this, a warning. It's kind of a warning. It will not come without chastisement. It will not come without tribulation. But if we are His, it will come. And I do believe with all my heart, let me say it again, that God is raising His church up to be a glorious church again. Well, I guess we're about out of time, so maybe we ought to stop right there this morning. But what a wonderful thing it is to revel in joy. You see, we can revel in the right things, can't we? But our reveling in Christ is a humbling thing. Because again, it is Christ that is being exalted. It's not us that is being exalted in the first place. Now, if we humble ourselves, then what? Why are we to humble ourselves? That we may be exalted when? In due time. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. There is a joy to be fulfilled in us, but that joy is the joy of Christ. Whatever makes Him happy makes us happy.
Amen.
Whatever He joys in, we joy. And He is glorified then in us. Oh, Jesus is just about to go. It's just a very short time now until He is going to hang on that tree. But He's showing unto His disciples what that act is really going to produce. And it's going to produce sons and daughters in the image of His Son. God is going to be, the Father is going to be glorified in the Son. How? By those that the Father has given unto him out of.